All right. Let's see here. Announcements. I don't think there's too much to cover this evening with you guys here. Y'all know what's going on. Let's see. And we're almost in February. Golly. Really. It starts to get about, I don't know, July or August, and I feel like it's really almost Christmas again. And I know. I'm sorry. I still got bills to pay, man. Oh, wow. Yeah. Oh, man. Psalms 15 this evening. And I want to show you something out of this psalm. And I think we did another psalm, I don't know, a few Sundays ago, Sunday evening maybe, or Wednesday. And it's something that I've thought about since I've become a pastor, and how I read the Old Testament, how I read things in the Old Testament. And I will say, I think a lot of our stripe, I guess, just a lot of the dispensational format or interpretation of the Bible, as I would say, misses and misses it, because when you read the Old Testament, sometimes it's thinking that this is a prescription for somebody's salvation, and it's not. What it's describing is the work of Jesus Christ. And so I think that gets missed sometimes when you overlay some things. And I listened to a couple sermons this week, and I was just curious. Like, I wonder what the guys did with this. And sure enough, yeah, that was the thing. It was like, yeah, this is how somebody would get saved in the Old Testament. And it's like, no, that's not what's being said here, because nobody could do these things, at least not consistently. And so Psalm 15, I know you're familiar with Jesus Christ saying in Luke about there were, he expounded and explained all those things concerning him in the law and the prophets and in the Psalms. And more, and I really think this is what it was, the thing that Paul came to realize, that the scriptures, the work of the Holy Ghost in inspiring men and describing things, Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the whole thing. And so you get to a psalm like Psalm 15, and David's speaking, and he says this. He says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" I think it's been recently, but we went over the who, where he talks about who is this King of Glory. And the who was the same who that this who is. It's the same who. It's Jesus Christ. "Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" And like I said, sometimes guys, and I used to read it this way. Well, now he's going to describe how you can get saved in at this time. But that's not what he's doing. Verse 2, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." There's a verse that says, "I am the Lord, I change not." It's Malachi. "He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now, granted, these are good things to do, and this is right, and this would be right things to do, but this description only fits one man that ever lived. It really only fits one man that ever lived. And so, that being said, let's pray, and I'm not going to go through all, there's 12 of these things. I'm not going to go through all 12 of them, but we'll deal with a little bit of it, and I'll let you out of here quickly here. But let's pray and get a different, maybe a different understanding of this, and I'd say a better understanding of some of these psalms here. But let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. I thank you really for each soul that's here. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. Thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we could get a clearer understanding and find Jesus Christ in places maybe we hadn't found him before. And I think, I don't know, maybe typical of anybody's reading the Bible, we try to find ourselves in it and forget the main person that it's about, and it's Jesus Christ. But I pray you'd help us this evening, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So David is, the question again is who? Who's able to abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And it's literal tabernacle. David's dealing with a literal tabernacle. And it's, you could say it's the rules for God's house, so to speak. And I know Jesus had said one time, "You've made my father's house a den of thieves," and all that. Now, but this is the what follows, these characteristics that follow. This is the person that has the opportunity and really the ability, I should say, the ability to stand before God and reside beside the Almighty, God the Father. And so he lists there's 12 of them. He lists these 12 characteristics. And I got to reading this, and I will say, yes, these are good things to do and to strive for and to, I mean, they're good things. But you and I both know nobody's going to do these things or has ever done these things consistently. And in one or two or three or five or ten or all of them, every person has come to a point of failure in this. And so when I read this, I used to read these things and think, okay, well, now the who is obviously me, or the who is obviously somebody who's in the Old Testament and they're reading this. And then David's going to follow up with this prescription of how do you reside with God according to Old Testament doctrines and things like that. But I read this and it's like that couldn't work. How does someone, they're just not going to fulfill all of these things. At some point there's going to be failure. And so when I read 12 different foundations, 12 different characteristics of a man who is able to abide by God Almighty, the only person that fits this bill is Jesus Christ. The only person. And so when I go back and read, and there's several psalms like this, where there's this description of maybe a blessed man or just a description of somebody, and the typical and the natural way I'll say for myself that I've approached those things is, well, he's given a prescription of how someone gets right with God or something like that. And totally absent of that interpretation is the thought that maybe this is about Jesus Christ and it's just not about somebody else. Maybe it's not about how do you get to heaven in the Old Testament. Maybe it's about Jesus Christ and his work. And that brings a whole new light to this. I mean, and in reality, it really makes sense then. It's not just that Jesus Christ had said He taught about all those things concerning him in the Psalms, and there's Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 and Psalm 24, the king and the crucifixion and the shepherd and all that kind of stuff. It's not that. It's that Jesus Christ is in a whole lot more places than I thought he was. He's in just a lot more places. And so just a quick run through, and I'm not going to preach 12 of these things, but I will just highlight them and point them out. When David asks the question, who has this ability? Who in the world is able to stand before God? Who is able to reside in God's house? Who is able to do this? And this is one of those, I would say, a messianic psalm. And he gives verse 2, he that walketh uprightly. Well, people can do that, and they're not going to do it all the time. But he that walketh uprightly, that's a good thing to strive for. And worketh righteousness, that's good. That's number 2. And speaketh the truth in his heart, so there's no lies in him. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, he's not a gossip. And he doesn't destroy people with his mouth behind their back. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor. It's not, that's the more you go down this, it's, you know, I read this, and the more I went down this list, the less people qualify for this position. It's like, okay, well, that's not going to work. Well, that's not going to work. Okay, well, I got the first two, but the third one isn't really, that's tough. Or what I'm saying is you get down to number 12 and you're like, There isn't a person on this earth except Jesus Christ that meets all of these criteria. Let's keep reading. I mean, it's just real simple. 12 of these things. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, verse 3, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. So he's got the right attitude towards villains, towards vileness, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. That's very true of Jesus Christ. I was just thinking about just a note here. I've been going through. It was Paula and Jeanette, and Paula had brought a friend. But on Thursdays, we've been going through some books of the Bible, going over to Paula's house and going through some books of the Bible. And it's fun. It's real fun. It's Paul's a hoot, but it's just enjoyable to go through books of the Bible and people wanting to learn and things like that. And so we were going through Ruth, I think, a few weeks ago, and it is just incredible that how the Lord honors people that fear God. I mean, he just out of all of the population in the world. And he finds these people who are so insignificant to the world, yet they fear God. And he finds these insignificant people, and he honors them. So that's true. He honoreth them that fear the Lord. Verse 4. He that sweareth to his own hurt. Well, that's true of Jesus Christ. He puts himself in the position of taking the blame for things that he didn't do. I mean, he takes and pays the price for other people. He is, what is it? He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's immutability. That's you read about that over there in Malachi. The Lord says, Jacob is not consumed. He says, because I, the Lord, change not. I'm not like this one day and like this another day. I have made promises. I have said things. And my emotions and things like that don't alter who I am or the words I've said. I change not. He that putteth not out his money to usury. Just a note on that. To put out your money to usury, I mean, yes, you get loans and things like that banks provide mortgages with a certain amount of usury. It's just interest. But the idea, I think, really with the Old Testament was that Israelites would find and take advantage of other Israelites when they found them in a position of needing money. They would loan it out at just exorbitant rates and take advantage of the situation. And that's the idea. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. It's all right there. That's number 12. He doesn't pervert judgment. He doesn't take advantage of the poor. He's immutable. He puts himself on the line. He honors those that fear the Lord. He despises the vile. He doesn't reproach his neighbor. He's not an evildoer. He's not a backbiter. He speaks the truth in his heart. He works righteousness. He walks uprightly. That's a tall order. And if that's the order for a human being, for a person, in order to stand before God, there's nobody that fits that order. But then the last part, I love the last part. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. And you get back to the idea of Jesus Christ, the rock, the one that you build on. He said that, I think, in Matthew 7 and Luke and Mark. But he is a firm foundation, for no other foundation can any man lay but that which is laid. That's 1 Corinthians 3. And so I guess the point tonight is simply this: to find Jesus Christ probably in more places than maybe you thought to look. And maybe not every verse and chapter of the Bible is about how somebody gets to heaven. Maybe some of these verses and chapters that we're reading are about Jesus Christ and his work. And so I think about that with this chapter. I think about with several other psalms, because I know Jesus Christ is all through the psalms. And he's in so many places here, not just in the obvious ones that we quote or have been quoted in the New Testament with the, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, and things like that. But he's all through here. And so that idea will help you in reading the Bible. I'll put it that way. When you read and you the first thing you do is look for Jesus Christ. That ought to be the first thing. Where's Jesus Christ in this? And then after that, you can make some devotional comments or get some gleaning out of that, because all of these characteristics are good characteristics and they're good for somebody to do. But nobody's going to be able to do all of them, and nobody has ever done all of them except Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's ever done all of this. And he's the only one that has the ability to stand before God. And it's like, I love the thought. I just love the thought that when Jesus Christ ascends up into heaven after the resurrection, and he ascends up into heaven, and for the first time in humanity's history, now mankind had a representative. And to think before then, okay, you've got angels, you've got cherubim, you've got seraphim, you've got these representations of other creatures, and you've got other creatures around the throne. But when you look around, man has no mediation. He has no representation before God. But then when Jesus Christ ascends up to his Father, now man has mediation. Now man has representation before God Almighty. And it's an incredible thought. And I read a psalm like this, and David asks the question, who can do this? Who could abide in God's temple? Who could abide in God's tabernacle? Who's able to do that? And he gives that list, and it's just, I mean, the more you read the list, the less people qualify. You get down to it, and it's like, you know what? The only man that fits the bill for this is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that fits the bill for all of this. And so this isn't a prescription for how do you get to heaven before Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy of what Jesus Christ is going to do. This is his work, all laid out here in Psalm 15. And there are several other psalms that do it, but I guess the encouragement, like I said tonight, is in your Bible reading. When you're reading the Bible, maybe first think about, where is Jesus Christ in this? Because the scriptures are about Him. They're not about me. They're not about you. They're not about other people. They're about Him primarily. He's the central figure in all of it. And when the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost's primary work was to write and inspire scriptures that spoke of Christ. What is he? You remember what he says in Revelation? He says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, I mean, that goes along with this whole idea that these things are written about Christ, and it's that thread is the thread that runs all the way through the Bible. That's the central figure. Jesus Christ is the central figure. And like he said to those Pharisees in John 5, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me. But you won't come to me. You won't believe me. If you would have believed Moses, you would believe me, but you don't believe Moses. You use the law for your righteousness or to promote your own righteousness, but you don't believe him. So that said, I just wanted to pass that thought on to you in this psalm here, and I hope it's helpful. But it's helped me in my Bible reading and study and thinking about, first of all, where is Jesus Christ in this? Maybe this isn't about how do I do something. Maybe it's about what Jesus Christ did. Maybe it's about what he's doing or has done. And so that thought, I hope it's, like I said, helpful. And you got the list of 12 there. You can make cross references to Jesus Christ's life, but there's 12 foundations there, 12 elements of his characteristics of his life there, and it's good. It's good stuff. So let's pray, and we'll get out of here early tonight. Father, I pray it's been helpful. Just a quick thought on reading the Bible and how to read certain things in the Bible. It reminds me of what Paul said that the in Corinthians, where there's a reading of the Old Testament, but the veil is still over people's face because they don't see Christ in it. And when you see Christ, then the veil is removed. And so I pray that we get what we need out of this brief study, and really first think, where is Christ in this? Where can I find him? And then make him the central figure, just like you've already done. But thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for this time together. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.